Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is where we left off last time. Remember last time we did 1 Kings 17, Elijah's prediction of the drought, and then his being fed by the ravens at the brook Kerith. And then going to Zarephath to the widow, and she cared for him. He did two miracles there. One was the multiplication of flour and oil, and the other one was the raising of her son from the dead. Then we did chapter 18 last time, which was Elijah's confrontation with the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel. And that was an incredible victory. And that's where we'll pick up tonight at chapter 19. In chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, and we began to look at that last time, Elijah flees in fear of Jezebel. Jezebel threatened his life. You can see that in verse 2 of chapter 19. Chapter 3, Elijah ran for his life. He went from Jezreel to Beersheba, about 150 miles. And you do have a map again tonight, and you can see that from Jezreel going south to Beersheba. And then he went another day's journey, maybe about 12 or about 20 more miles into the wilderness to the south of Beersheba. And you can see your map there in the wilderness of Beersheba. And he sat down under a juniper tree. From verse 4 through verse 7 in chapter 19, we see Elijah under the juniper tree. Now, he was, of course, exhausted. You'll remember he had that amazing experience on Mount Carmel. Came down off of the mountain to the Kishon River and slaughtered all of the Baal prophets. Then he went back up to the top of Mount Carmel and stayed there until the rain was coming. Then he took off from the top of Mount Carmel and ran to Jezreel about 30 miles, and he outran Ahab's chariot. So he did that and was in Jezreel for maybe overnight, a day, because the next day he got this word from Jezebel, threatening his life, and he took off and he ran 150 miles. Now, you should ask, did he have supernatural help? Yeah, I think so, in doing that. But I don't know if any of you have ever done a 150-mile run. I don't know if you've done a 30-mile run. But you can imagine he would have been exhausted by the time he got to Beersheba. Plus, from the whole experience, he now has this threat from Jezebel and realizes they want to kill him. So he's sitting under the juniper tree and he says, I just want to die. Well, he experienced the ministry of an angel from the Lord there, who enabled Elijah to rest and sleep. So you see in verse 5, he slept under the juniper tree. You see in verse 6, he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel provided food and water. And you see in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So the angel is implying to Elijah, you're not finished traveling yet. Even after all that he had just done, you're not finished traveling yet, and you need food because you need to be strengthened for the journey. And so he was strengthened. And there is, in that word from the angel to him, the indication Elijah is not going to die, is he? Now, hold on to that thought, because you know, he never did. So, he's strengthened for the journey. Now look at verses 8 and 9. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged there. So Elijah now journeyed from the wilderness of Beersheba to Mount Horeb. So if you look on your map, and you can see where the wilderness of Beersheba is, he's now going south, further south, and he would have come down along through the Negev, which is the southern desert region, along the side of the mountains. If you see at the bottom of the map where it says Gulf of Aqaba, that's just the very northern tip of the Gulf of Aqaba, which is an extension of the Red Sea. He would have gone east right there and gone down the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba to Horeb or Mount Sinai, which is in Saudi Arabia. Now, I realize there's a kind of traditional view that puts Mount Sinai in Egypt, but that's not where it was. We won't go into that tonight. But that whole journey from the wilderness of Beersheba to Mount Horeb would have been about another 260 miles. Now, 260 miles, and Beersheba, or Mount Horeb, rather, is the same as Mount Sinai. That is Mount Sinai, and it's called here the Mountain of God. And that phrase is used in Exodus. I've put those references in your notes. So that's where he went. He was, according to verse 8 that we just read, traveling, fasting. He was going by the food that he just received from the angel under the juniper tree. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That should remind you of someone. Jesus, who fasted 40 days. 40 days going 260 miles, that would make it an average of 6.5 miles per day he was traveling, which actually, compared to what he'd been doing, that was a pretty leisurely pace. And who knows, maybe some days he went more and other days he rested. We don't know exactly how he did that. But he did. And then he stopped in verse 9 at a cave near Mount Horeb, and he lodged there. So he's living in a cave. He's a caveman. Okay. At Mount Horeb now, Elijah is instructed by the Lord. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now that's instruction phase one. By a probing question, namely, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, the Lord wasn't asking him that because the Lord didn't know. The Lord knew what he was doing there. He was asking that because he wanted to see if Elijah knew. And Elijah then talks about how zealous he's been and how disobedient the sons of Israel have been and killed the prophets. And then he says, "I alone am left and they're trying to kill me. I alone am left." Now, we talked about that a little bit the last time. Was that entirely a true statement? No, because Elijah knew that there were 100 other prophets hidden in caves at Mount Carmel. He He knew that. He'd been told that. But, you know, his point here is, I am going at this all by myself. And he's frustrated. And he's disappointed. He feels like, you know, all this that I'm doing, it doesn't seem to have accomplished anything. And he's a little bit impatient with all of this. Lord, I thought you were doing a great work here through me. Well, the Lord reveals Elijah's disappointment and frustration and impatience. Verses 11 through 13. So he, the Lord, said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Or if you have King James, a still small voice. A gentle blowing, a still small voice. In the beginning of verse 13 came about when Elijah heard it. What did he hear? The gentle blowing. That he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. This is instruction phase 2. By a series of visual aids, a strong wind, an earthquake, a fire, and then a gentle blowing, the Lord graciously shows Elijah that only the still small voice, the gentle blowing of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, the word spirit, breath, and the word blowing are related words. So the indication here is the Lord isn't speaking through the big, strong wind, the earthquake, the fire. He certainly could, couldn't he? But he was speaking through the gentle wind, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And he, the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can regenerate people. And that happens through the patient teaching of God's Word. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus compared the work of the Holy Spirit in causing someone to be born again. He compared that to the wind. Remember? And in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, Paul told Timothy that the way people are saved is by long, slow kindness and patient teaching. It's not by hitting them hard like a mighty wind or an earthquake or a fire. It's patient, long-standing teaching. So Elijah needs to learn. The work of the Lord isn't that big, dramatic thing that Elijah just saw accomplished on Mount Carmel. I mean, that was a great victory. But the Lord works patiently and through this still small voice. Then beginning in the end of verse 13, behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Okay, same question again. Then he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, Elijah may have learned a little bit, but he hasn't learned enough yet, has he? He's still kind of, oh, I'm still the only one. Yeah. By that probing question again, the Lord reminds Elijah that he, the Lord, will judge the wicked in his way and in his time. Not in Elijah's way and Elijah's time, but in the Lord's way and the Lord's time. Notice verse 15. The Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, which is Syria. And verse 16, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. So, he's teaching, the Lord is teaching Elijah that judgment will come on the wicked. But it's going to come in the Lord's way and in the Lord's time. Elijah is to begin to head toward Damascus. Now, if you look on your map, he's all the way down off the bottom of your map at Mount Horeb. Where is Damascus? Look way north, almost to the very top of your map. Okay, that's a long way. So he's supposed to start heading that direction. He's told that he will anoint Hazael at Damascus, which he does, but not personally. Elijah indirectly anoints Hazael as king of Aram or Syria. But actually, Elisha does it. And we'll see that when we get to 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. Then he is to anoint Jehu as king over Israel. Well, Elijah will do that indirectly also through Elisha, and we'll see that when we get to 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. And Jehu becomes the king of Israel. And then Elijah is to anoint Elisha, and this he directly does. Notice in verse 16, Elisha is at Abel-Meholah. Now, if you look on your map, you can see Abel-Meholah. Say, well, where can I see that? If you see Samaria, it's just north of Samaria. Okay? That's where Elisha was born, where his family lives. And so Elijah is to go there and anoint Elisha as Elijah's successor. One more lesson, instruction phase at Mount Horeb before Elijah leaves, and that's verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. By a promise here, the Lord encourages Elijah. Elijah, are you alone? Are you really the only one? The Lord says, no, I have 7,000 others who have not compromised with Ahab and Jezebel's Baal-worshipping dynasty. They are genuine, true believers. Elijah, while you've been feeling sorry for yourself, the Lord says, I've been at work in people's lives. You think you're all alone, but Elijah, I've been doing something that you didn't even see. Namely, I've got 7,000 others that are standing with you in all of this. I'm sure that was a great encouragement to Elijah, because apparently the next thing that happens, verse 19, we see Elijah departed from there. So he left and found Elisha. So Elijah goes as he's been instructed and appoints Elisha, and that's chapter 19, verse 19 through verse 21. So he at least traveled from Mount Horeb as far as Abel-Meholah, where he met Elisha and his family. Incidentally, when you're looking on your map, you can see Abel-Meholah is not real far from the brook Kerith, and not even real far from Tishbe, where Elijah was from. So Elijah and Elisha were, you know, they probably didn't know each other before this, but they were from neighboring towns. Now, from our study right now in Elijah, the next thing we come to is in chapter 21, and that is Elijah confronting Ahab. But let's just be reminded, chapter 20, by the end of chapter 20, Ahab was sullen and vexed. Why? Because another prophet had predicted Ahab's own death. Now, Ahab had had a great victory in chapter 20 over Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram or Syria. Ben-Hadad, by the way, is the one that Jehu is going to replace. Great victory over Ben-Hadad. We looked at that actually several weeks ago. But by the last part of chapter 20, Ben-Hadad came begging Ahab, "Please let me live." Now, should Ahab have let him live? The answer is no. Ahab should have slain Ben-Hadad like Elijah did the Baal prophets. But Ahab didn't do that. He kind of felt sorry for the guy or something. And Ahab let him go. As a result, and by the way, it will be Ben-Hadad's army that will end up being responsible for killing Ahab. So Ahab shouldn't have let him go. But he did. And the prophet came to Ahab and said, "Because you let him go, your life is going to be taken in exchange for Ben-Hadad's life." In other words, you're going to die. So Ahab wasn't real happy about receiving that message. And that's how chapter 20 ends. Chapter 21, the first 16 verses, Ahab, maybe because he's depressed and sad and upset and all of this, decides he needs a vineyard. And so he decides he wants to make a deal with Naboth and get Naboth's vineyard. Naboth, of course, turned him down, because in verse 3, Naboth said, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came home and reported all of that to his wife, Jezebel, who mocked Ahab and goaded him into, you know, "Don't let Naboth get away with that. You know, go ahead and get this land." And she came up with a plan that would involve getting Naboth killed so then Ahab could swoop in and take Naboth's vineyard, which was Naboth's family inheritance. I mean, Ahab stole the inheritance of an entire clan of people to do this. And you should know, while Jezebel was goading Ahab, it was Satan behind the scenes who was motivating Jezebel. Okay. So she is evil. And verse 16 of chapter 21 says, "When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." Now we'll pick up with Elijah again, beginning in verse 17. And I'm going to read from verse 17 to the end of chapter 21. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dog shall lick up your blood, even yours.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?'" Yeah, so remember last time Ahab said to Elijah, "Is that you, you troublemaker?" And Elijah said to him, "No, you're the one who's troubling Israel." So, "Is that you, my enemy?" And Elijah answered, "I found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven shall eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. It came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days.'" So, the word of the Lord is given to Elijah. Elijah presents the word of the Lord to Ahab. He pointed out Ahab's evil in verse 20. And verse 25 and 26. He predicted Ahab's future. He pointed out or predicted Ahab's death. He predicted the death of all of Ahab's sons, his descendants, his household, his family. Verse 21, verse 22, and verse 24. The death of Ahab was fulfilled in chapter 22, the very next chapter, verses 34 through 40. Remember, in the battle, Ahab went out in disguise so that nobody would see that he was the king and try to kill him. He went out in disguise, but a Syrian warrior randomly shot an arrow and it hit Ahab and killed him. And so he died in his own chariot and his blood went down to the floor of the chariot. So Ahab did die. Ahab's sons, this is fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. So we'll get to that. But just like some of Ahab's predecessors, all of Ahab's family is going to be wiped out so that there will be no following generations of Ahab's family. Why? Because of his evil. And Elijah predicted dogs licking the blood, of Ahab in verse 19. That was fulfilled in chapter 22, verse 38. The dogs came and licked up Ahab's blood off the bottom of his chariot. It was fulfilled just like Elijah predicted. And Elijah predicted that would happen to Jezebel. The dogs would eat her and lick up her blood. That was fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, which we'll get to. So, these predictions were all fulfilled just the way Elijah said they would be. Verses 27, 28, and 29. This word through Elijah was mercifully delayed by the Lord because of Ahab's momentary humility. Notice I've called it momentary humility. Some have questioned, well, was it real humility? Well, apparently the Lord saw that it was. Verse 29, the Lord says, Ahab has humbled himself before me. So apparently it was real, but did it last? No, it didn't last. It wasn't a genuine character change in the man. It was just a temporary moment of feeling badly over this prophecy had just been given by Elijah. So that judgment on Ahab's family is delayed. Chapter 22 is Ahab's final battle and death, which we just described. Ahab died in 853 BC. And according to chapter 22, verse 40, and chapter 22, verse 51 through 53, his son Ahaziah became king of Israel in his place. Now, that is important for the next episode. 2 Kings, remember, originally 1 and 2 Kings were all one book. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, that's the entire chapter. Ahaziah, who is now king, apparently he'd been doing some upstairs work or something. He fell through a lattice, verse 2, was injured and became ill. And he's wondering whether he's going to die. Elijah, verse 3, is told to go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. So that is Ahaziah. And say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? They're going to check out a Baal god instead of consulting the Lord about Ahaziah's illness. So, verse 4, Elijah said, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Well, those messengers came back to Ahaziah and told him what this guy had said. Ahaziah said, verse 7, what kind of man was this? And they said, verse 8, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle about his loins. And immediately Ahaziah recognized this was Elijah. And so that kind of appearance, and you'll remember, some thought John the Baptist was Elijah because John the Baptist kind of dressed and looked like that too. So Ahaziah sent a captain with 50 men to Elijah, who's sitting on the top of the hill, and they say to Elijah, come down. Elijah said, I'm not coming down. He says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And it did. So Elijah called down fire from heaven and consumed 50 men and their captain, so 51 of them. Ahaziah decided, okay, I'll try again. So he sent another captain and another 50 men. And the same thing, and Elijah again would not come and called down fire from heaven and consumed another 50. So now 102 have been burned up with fire from heaven at Elijah's word. So Ahaziah tried a third time, but this time the captain in verse 13 came and begged Elijah for his life. Please Let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight, because 50 men the other times were burnt up with fire, and the angel of the Lord, verse 15, said to Elijah, okay, go ahead and go. So he went to Ahaziah, told Ahaziah, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, verse 16, you shall not come down from the bed where you've gone up, but shall surely die. And verse 17, Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. Now, remember, Ahaziah just became king when his father, Ahab, died. That was 853. Ahaziah hasn't even been king for a year. He died, it's 852. Now, he hasn't even been king for a year. A few months he's been king. And he's dead. And verse 7 says, Jehoram became king in his place. So Elijah called down fire from heaven. Now, 2 Kings chapter 2, and this is where we will finish tonight. Elijah, along with Elisha, takes a journey from Samaria, which was the northern capital at the time where Ahaziah was. And so Elijah goes from Samaria to Gilgal, which is south of Samaria on your map. And then he goes from Gilgal to Bethel. And then he goes from Bethel to Jericho. So you can see all of those on your map. He is accompanied by Elisha, who had been with Elijah since 1 Kings 19. Remember, we looked at that tonight. That's been now at least 12 years. Elisha has been following Elijah around everywhere he went. Okay? So, that's quite a training program for Elisha, isn't it? Elisha could say, I have a 12-year degree. in all this. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan, that is the Jordan River. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets. Now this was Elijah's prophet training school. And 50 of his students came. They went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Look at verse 8. Elijah took his mantle, his robe and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. I mean, that is a Joshua-like miracle, isn't it? Parting the Jordan River. So he parts the Jordan River. Verse 9, now it came about when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Verse 10, Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." So Elijah is allowing for a double portion of his spirit to come upon Elisha. And we'll learn more about that when we get to Elisha next time. Chapter 2, verse 11. Elijah and Elisha are separated. Maybe this was the first time in 12 or more years they had been separated. Wow. Separated by a chariot of fire and horses of fire in verse 11. By the way, do note, if you haven't already, the chariot of fire did not take Elijah to heaven. The chariot of fire separated Elijah and Elisha. Okay? So, remember, Elisha has to see Elijah when he's taken up to get the double portion. And so, I'm sure Elisha is doing everything he can to keep his eyes on Elijah now when some kind of heavenly chariot and heavenly horses of fire get in between them. But Elijah was taken up, and it says he was taken up by a whirlwind to heaven. It's kind of fascinating because I actually visited this spot right on that side of the Jordan River, and in the sort of big field, it's like sort of like a flat plain right there, you can see all these little kind of dust devils, little whirlwinds, even today, that spin around there. So it apparently was something that the Lord just activated one of those, and it carried Elijah up. And Elisha did see it, and so we'll see next time that Elisha did get the double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah went to heaven without dying in 852 BC. When we come to the New Testament, Elijah appears with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That is 883 years later. somehow Elijah miraculously preserved in a human body not yet glorified, but miraculously preserved for 883 years. Say, oh, I'd like some of that formaldehyde, you know. Yeah, 883 years. We saw Sunday night, Elijah, according to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Elijah will return before the tribulation period, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah will return. And we saw in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, the two witnesses in the tribulation period, one of them will be Elijah. And they do Elijah-type things, like making it not rain for 3.5 years. That's what Elijah did, right? Calling down fire from heaven. Oh, we just saw him do that, didn't we? Elijah is not finished with his ministry yet. Even though it's been well over 2,800 years since he was taken up to heaven, he's not finished yet. He's coming back. And that is an amazing thing to think about. But I hope you can see tonight how his prophetic ministry, even though at times he struggled and felt like a failure himself, his prophetic ministry, his word did come to pass and did honor the Lord. Heavenly Father, your word in James chapter 5 tells us that Elijah was a man of passions just like we are. And yet he obviously had a powerful anointing upon him. He had supernatural miracles, the multiplication of food and oil, angelic visitations, calling down fire from heaven, both on Mount Carmel and with Ahaziah. A great victory on Mount Carmel. Words that were spoken that came to pass even years after he was gone. And Lord, while we may not know all of the depths of supernatural experience that Elijah did, we are people of passions like he was, and the way your Spirit worked through him is the way your Spirit can work through us. And Lord, thank you too that Elijah serves as a picture for us, that Jesus, should you come in the air very soon, for your church. We sitting here tonight may be taken to heaven without dying. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we pray in your name. Amen.